those of you that were here when I preached on Wednesday night are going to be happy to know that I stapled my notes together, so hopefully we won't have to worry about them flying off this time. But yeah, this is the third and final message that I'll be giving as part of the little series that Pastor has asked me to put together. We have been seeing basically who we are in Christ, what our identity is in Christ. As sinful humans, our tendency is often to find our worth and our identity in created things rather than in the Creator. When you put your hope in these temporal things, whether they be our jobs, our possessions, our relationships, our status, you will eventually be disappointed and left feeling empty and broken in this world. But if your faith is in Christ, if your faith is in God, you have been given a new identity. And we are now God's children, we are now his servants, and we are soldiers for the cross. On December 7th, 1941, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor, and the U.S. entered into World War II. On September 11th, 2001, Al-Qaeda hijacked 4 planes and attacked the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. The U.S. then entered into the War on Terror. And in Genesis 3, Satan uttered the words, "Did God really say?" And the world has been at war ever since. We are soldiers in God's war. And Paul has told us how to fight that war in Ephesians 6. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, beginning in verse number 10. Ephesians 6, 10. God's word says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So the first thing we see in this passage is that Paul commands us to be strong in the Lord. We cannot depend on our own strength in this life. We cannot depend on temporal things. If you walk away from these messages knowing anything else, know that those two things. We cannot depend on our own strength, and we cannot depend on the things of this world. We must rely on the strength of God. We are strengthened by God. Chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 talks about that it was by God's power that Christ was raised from the dead. And that same strength and power that raised Jesus from the dead is made available to us through Christ. The war that we are in is not a physical war, and it cannot be fought with physical strength. We must rely on God in order for us to be able to have victory. As I just said, the battle is not physical, and our enemy in this war is not physical. The first enemy we see is Satan without. The wicked people we encounter in this world are not the real enemy. They are against God, but they are merely representatives of the greater evil that is our true enemy. The devil and his armies are much more dangerous, and they are the ones that we must be mindful of. Oftentimes, we become distracted by caring about what different people are doing, what the sinners of this world are doing. You know, this person said this to me, or he does this thing, or they dress a certain way, and we start to think that they are the enemy. They are nothing more, really, than victims of the greater enemy. They are simply almost basically pawns that Satan is using in this war. The greater enemy is the devil himself. 1 Peter 5:8 says we must be mindful of his attacks. We must be sober, be watchful, because Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to devour you. Genesis 3, Satan said, "Did God really say?" He wants to undermine God's authority in our lives. He wants to cause us to question God's word and God's love for us. We also see that he personally attacks believers. This is seen in the life of Job when Satan asked God if he could attack Job, if he could take away the different things that Job has, his family, his money, his health. This is seen with Peter. In Luke 22, 31 and 32, Christ tells Peter that Satan had asked to sift him. We see this in the life of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7, Paul says that a messenger of Satan was attacking him. Satan is very much a real enemy that we must be aware of. There is a second enemy in this war, and that is our flesh within. The flesh is the Greek word sarx. Pastor, you can tell me if I'm pronouncing that wrong later. But this word denounces the material out of which various bodies are composed. It can also refer to the human person, whether used alone or in the phrase flesh and blood, which is seen in many different passages. It can also be used in reference to the physical descent or to the external elements of life. This word may represent earthly physical existence with an emphasis on its impermanence and its inherent weakness. Paul often used this word to represent the aspect of a person or worldly existence that is dominated by sin and at odds with the things of God. This word is often kind of basically juxtaposed as in like things of this world versus the things that are of God. The flesh is very much against God. Our flesh wants nothing to do with pleasing God. Romans 7:5 says that the flesh brings death. Later on in that same chapter, in verse 18, we see Paul saying, "In my flesh is no good thing." Earlier in this book, Ephesians 4, we see where Paul says to put off the old manner of life, that is, put off the things of the flesh. We then are to renew our minds and to put on the things of God. Colossians 3:9 says to put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death that which belongs to the flesh. We must be aware of both of the two enemies that we face in this war. Satan without and our flesh within. Just as the enemies of this battle are not physical, our weapons in this battle are not physical. The devil intends to spiritually kill believers. His schemes are very effective. He knows our weaknesses, and we must be ready. And if he cannot cause us to openly sin, he will get us to become proud of our spirituality. We can never let our guard down, and we need the full armor of God in order to stand firm. The first piece of this armor that we see is the belt of truth. As we looked at this morning, God is the God of truth. We see in John 17:17 that God's word is truth. In a suit of armor, the belt is the thing that holds everything else together. And in the same way, if we don't know that God's word is true, then there's no purpose in going on with the rest of this list. The faithfulness of God and his word is the foundation for everything else. Truth binds together the entire armor of God. Not only do we have the belt of truth, we then have the breastplate of righteousness. The believer is set apart as a soldier for Christ, and he is declared righteous by the blood of Jesus. We see also the preparation for the shoes that are the preparation for the gospel of truth. We are not to just march forward blindly, not knowing what we're doing, but you are to march forward prepared to give the gospel that brings peace to men's hearts. Arguably, one of the most important pieces of this armor is the shield of faith. Faith is the persistent hope in the promise of God. When attacks come, and they will come, you have to fall back on what you know about God and his word. As I said earlier, Satan's goal is to undermine God and his word, and that is because that is our defense in this war. If he is able to undermine our faith, if he is able to make us question whether or not God is who he says he is, then we have lost that shield. We have nothing standing between us and his attacks. One of my professors often says this, the job of a counselor is to hold up the shield of faith for those that don't have the strength to hold it themselves. Really, it's the thing of when your brother falls, it is your job to protect him and to remind him of who God is and what he has done. You must use your shield to protect the both of you until he is able to stand again. When Satan undermines your brother's faith, you then have to come alongside him and hold the shield for him, reminding him of who God is, reminding him of what God has done in his life and in your life. The passage here says that the shield of faith is able to extinguish all of the darts of the evil one. There is nothing that Satan can throw at the believer that Scripture does not have the answer for. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for... I almost started going into the King James there, sorry. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, that he may be perfect, equipped for every good work. Psalm 9:10 says, the Lord shows us that the Lord has not forsaken those that seek him. Jesus often prayed and commanded us to pray that the Father would keep us from the evil one. When you put your faith in Christ, there is nothing that can prevail against you. When Job was attacked, he chose not to sin or to curse God. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. God told Paul that God's strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. There is nothing that we will face in this world that God and his word do not have an answer for. The shield of faith that we have been given is able to quench all of the darts of the evil one. The next thing we see here is the helmet of salvation. And this one is slightly different than the other pieces of the armor, because Paul says, receive the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. This is different from the idea of taking up as seen in the other verses. We do not take salvation from God, but rather it is received as a gift of God from our loving Savior. And then the last thing we see here is the sword of the Spirit. And this is the only offensive weapon we have. This is the only part of the armor that is not defensive in nature. It is offensive in nature. It is the only weapon we have, and it is the only one that we need. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In Revelation, the Apostle John said that out of Jesus' mouth was a two-edged sword. He was saying that Jesus had divine authority to use the word of God in salvation and in judgment. Now, this is a sword. This is an offensive weapon. But we do not go out and cut down those who do not believe. That is not the job of a Christian. We instead are to take the offense by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to the world. One preacher often said, the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. The most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. Every person that you meet is a soul that Jesus died for. Every person that you meet is a soul that, apart from God, is on his way to hell. We take the offensive by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. The song we just sang, an army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Christ commanded his disciples, and he commands each and every one of us in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 16:17, Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When he says the gates of hell will not prevail, that does not mean we are sitting there cowering as hell attacks us. No, that is, the Christians are the ones on the offense. We are storming the gates of hell and hell will not prevail. The gates of hell cannot stand against the forces of God. Hell will not prevail over Christ's church. We proclaim the gospel knowing that Christ is with us and that nothing can stand against us. We are at war, and we must be ready for the battle. A soldier that is not ready is a dead soldier when battle comes. A soldier that wastes his days away when he should be preparing will not stand when he is faced with a real enemy. a great warrior is one that was daily drilling and practicing so that when battle came, he was ready. He wasn't having to think about what he was doing there in the middle of that fight. It was all instinctive. It was all things that he had been practicing day after day after day. He was ready, and he was prepared. It wasn't something that, you know, the week before you start all of a sudden scrambling, trying to get ready. No, this is the way that they lived their life. It was a constant preparation, constant practice. We must be in God's word daily, and we must be in constant prayer. That is how we prepare for the coming battle. That is how we are ready when we face attack. We also must be memorizing scripture. We often think of verse memorization as something that is only done at camp or during VBS, but it's commanded of all believers. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night. He will be like a tree, and all that he does will prosper." Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." When attacks come, it is the passages that we have meditated on and that we have memorized that the Spirit of God brings to our minds. If you are not daily feeding on God's word, then you will have nothing to draw on when attacks come. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. We must be constantly in communication, in communion with God, so that when temptations come, when battle comes, we are ready. We cannot be the lazy soldier that's just sitting in the guardhouse doing who knows what when the enemy is right outside of his door. We must be prepared. We must be ready. And we must rely on God's strength. We must be aware that our battle is not physical. We must always be ready. But above all, we know that Jesus has already won. Genesis 3:15 is called the Proto-Evangelion. And it's the fancy Greek word that basically just means it's the first mention of Christ. It's the first mention of the gospel. But in that, God is saying that the seed of Eve will crush the serpent's head. Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent. When Christ rose from the grave, he declared victory over Satan, over death, and over the grave. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying that he will never have to die again. The battle has already been won, and sin has been defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:54-58. "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And then in Revelation 20, we see an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, threw him in the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus has already won the war, and we will reign with him for all eternity. And yet, Satan is a sore loser. Even though he has already lost, even though he has already been defeated, he refuses to back down. He is in a sense when there's a retreating army and you can't just kind of let him go back to wherever it is he came from, because the second you let him stop, he is just going to turn around and start attacking again. It has to be a constant pursuing until either there is nothing left or he has been fully defeated. We must be constantly ready, and we must put on the whole armor of God that we can stand firm. The other thing that we see from this passage is that the life of a Christian is also then a life of prayer. Paul finishes out this passage by saying, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As we take the offense, and as we prepare for war, we must be in prayer for one another and for those that are in authority over us. We see Paul saying, pray for all of the saints. But we also see him say, then pray for me. And I think it's fair to say that that can also then be extended to pray for those who are giving the gospel to you, who are pray for pastor who is constantly out up here every Sunday, every Wednesday, preaching to you. Because it's fair to say that he is probably under a lot more attack than the average Christian. Because if Satan can get to him, then those who are under him don't stand a chance. Because he has to be up here every Sunday preaching God's word, that means that Monday through Saturday he has to be in God's word. There is a responsibility for those who have been given. Who have been given a charge over God's people. And the consequences are that much more dire. We also are to pray for one another. Be willing to tell others where you're struggling. Be willing to say how they can pray for you. Because yes, you can kind of just vaguely say, Lord, be with whoever. But how much more powerful is it when you can say, Lord, I know he is struggling with this. Lord, be with him when temptation rises. Be with him when he's doing whatever it is that might lead to temptation. And then when you see that person, you can be intentional. You can say, hey, I've been praying for you. How are you doing in this battle? How are you doing in this area? Because a soldier does not go to battle alone. We are in the army of God. We are serving alongside those who are sitting right next to us. I think a good example of this, honestly, is the idea of, I think it was the Spartans, they had this like phalanx formation where basically their shields would lock together, and it was basically just this impenetrable wall that their enemies would come up against. If there is a church that is praying for one another, if there is a church that is building one another up, that is exactly what the enemy sees when he comes up against it, is this impenetrable wall that nothing that Satan does can penetrate. Nothing that Satan does can stand against it. We are to be with one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Knowing that we cannot rely on our own strength, knowing that our enemy is not physical, that our weapons are not physical, and that Christ has already won. That is what it means to be a soldier for Christ. That is what we have been called to do, is to daily lay down our own selfish desires and to take up our cross and follow Christ and to boldly proclaim the gospel to anyone, to the world, and to anyone that we come across. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this day you've given to us, for bringing everybody here. I pray that the words you've given to me have been helpful, that they have been edifying, that those who have heard it may grow closer to you, that you may get all the glory in each and every one of our lives. Be with us this week as we go out knowing that we are at war, knowing that there is a very real enemy that seeks to destroy us, seeks to devour us, but also knowing that you give us the victory and that you have already won. You have crushed the serpent's head, and we will reign with you for all eternity. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is characterized by your grace and your faithfulness, Lord. Be with us all, and I say these things in your name. Amen.